Greetings, friends. Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean. Website can be found at Scripture and Prophecy. That's where you go to find the archives, and that's where you go to support this mission of truth. Today, we are wrapping up our study in the book of James, Faith and Works. And we got chapter 4 and chapter 5 today. Here's kind of the main topics that's being dealt with. There's a rebuke against worldliness. There's a small section here where the rich are warned. And then we have a conversation about the coming of the Lord. And just like all of these, everything that we've covered up to this point, it is really crying out at our generation. It's complete opposite of how the church, in most cases, how many Christians think and behave. The first conversation here, starting in chapter 4, is this rebuke against worldliness. One of my complaints that you guys have heard me preach against, if you will, is how there's no visible, tangible difference between the Christian and the non-believer. They're watching the same TV shows, watching the same filth, whether it be TV, streaming services, social media stuff, or worse. They use the same language, talk the same way, dress the same way, hang out to the same places. There's no difference. Except you will have one who says they know Jesus and yet no transformation. They act just like the world. The church brags about how it wants to be inclusive and it wants to be relevant to the world when what the church was called to be was set apart from the world. Not to be like it, but to be a light on a hilltop, a salt to the earth. So James isn't going to put up with this nonsense. And likewise, he's going to be very clear about where your evil comes from. Because we all want to, you know, blame the devil or blame temptation. But in reality, most of the time, what we're drawn away by is our own wickedness, our own evil. Something you'll hear people say sometimes is, well, God knows my heart, right? You're right, God does know your heart, which should be terrifying. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? So with that introduction, let's take a look, starting with chapter 4, at what James has to say. It's very, very timely. Open up your hearts. Let's begin. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So please note. He's like, you quarrel, and you fight, and you claw, you know, to obtain whatever it is. You lust and you're still not satisfied. You kill and you're still not satisfied. And I've talked about this before. You know, sin is especially lust. And lust can mean more than lusting after the opposite sex or the same sex. It can be lusting for possessions and things of that nature as well. But lust, it's kind of like a monster. The more you feed it, the bigger and more hungry it grows. Right, so you actually never end up being satisfied. You're just growing the monster, and then it needs more to be satisfied. It needs worse perversion to be satisfied. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying you do all this, but you're still not satisfied. And then the things that you want and need, you don't have because you don't ask. And even if you do ask, you still don't receive. Why? Because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're not asking for the right, godly, righteous, upright motives. You're asking because you want to consume upon your own lust. Hard to hear. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So we just had this conversation to open up. No difference between many who call themselves Christians and worldly people participating in the same things. They are friends with the world, thinking that they're still in close relationship with God, when the scripture clearly says that friendship with the world is enmity. I'm having trouble with that word. Enmity with God, making you an enemy of God. You can't serve both God and manna and money. You have to make a choice. If Jehovah be God, if Yeshua be Messiah, serve him. If Baal, serve him. But you can't serve both. This is challenging. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, it's the same conversation. You say you're a Christian, yet you love the world. You can't be double-minded. So what's the answer? He says, submit yourself to God. I just said, if Jehovah be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Make a decision that I'm going to pursue God and walk in his ways. And I know somebody's going to get mad at me because they'll say it sounds like work religion. You're saying pursue after God. I'm not saying that. James is saying that. What's he say? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop trying to run from the responsibility of your behavior. I'm so sick of that with people. We're all going to stand before God and give an account. You're not going to be able to tell God it's his fault that you couldn't act right. James is saying, if you submit yourself before God and resist the devil will flee from you. You know, one of the things, I'm just going to talk about this real briefly. Since we're kind of talking about lust, we're talking about the world, we're talking about we need to move towards God, pursue God, resist the devil. A lot of our temptation that we face, we bring upon ourselves. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to enter into the kingdom with one eye than to enter into hell with both. What Jesus is saying is you got to get rid of the root of the problem. So if you are struggling with lust, as an example, but you continue to feed it through social media and other smaller gateways, you know, maybe you're not going straight to absolute perversion and pornography and those types of things, maybe you're starting with Instagram. You got to figure out where the root of the problem is, and that's where it stops. Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's all TV. Once you get the root out of the problem, you stop feeding the monster and you start pursuing God, less and less temptation. A lot of it we bring upon ourselves. And it doesn't have to be, again, a sexual thing. It can be gluttony. It can be shopping and constantly thinking that the new thing will finally make me happy. It's about pursuing God and resisting the world. But whatever your big issue is, you have to start identifying what triggers that problem. I hope that makes sense. Let's continue on. Here's the continuation of this answer to the problem. So the answer to the problem is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Don't be double-minded. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He's saying, be grieved by your sin. Humble yourself and come to God, and he will lift you up. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speak evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest one another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go do such in a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And that's how chapter 4 ends. First of all, he's saying acknowledge that your life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. So don't be acting like you're going to do such and such a year from now. Instead, say, if the Lord wills. In other words, it's a position of humility, understanding and acknowledging who the king is, who's the one in control, who's the one that holds your very life, your very breath in his hands. James is not saying don't ever plan for the future. Like, some people take that too far. He's not saying that at all. He's saying prepare for the future with the right posture. Understand that your life is a vapor. So our approach to our planning is that if the Lord wills, this is what I would like to do. Understanding and knowing that God could change that plan. It's pretty simple. And then he says, he ends with a very, very simple statement. If you know to do good but don't do it, that's sin. That's pretty obvious, right? It's pretty obvious. Let's continue on. We have a few verses here where he's warning the rich and powerful, which I think should be a warning to all these people in high places today. You're running out of time. You're running out of time. You may have a heavy fist over us peasants, but the real king is coming soon, and you're going to answer for your crimes. Chapter 5, verse 1, Go to now, ye rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped one entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So please note, doesn't that sound like a message to those in power today? I believe God is saying that to them right now. Mourn. Cry. Your riches are corrupted. You've gotten it through fraud. You have lived in pleasure on this earth. But you need to weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And I believe that that day is coming very, very soon. We're going to wrap it up here. He's going to end by following this warning to the rich up with a short conversation about the coming of the Lord. And then we will have finished our study in the book of James. Let's read these last few verses. Open up your hearts. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and later rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draw nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So please note, he warns the rich to howl and mourn, because their misery is about to be returned upon them, right? So there's two messages here about the return of the Lord. Number one, those of you in power that have been taking advantage of everyone, who've been using extortion and fraud and every little dirty trick to rob the average person so that you can get rich. You've lived luxuriously on this earth, but your time of judgment's coming and it's going to be horrible. That's number one. But in the same breath, he's lifting up the saints. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Because the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Be you also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he goes back to how you treat one another, meaning those of us in the faith. Don't be overjudgy towards one another, he said earlier. Don't condemn one another, because the real judge, he says, standeth at the door. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction, and be patient. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick,
and the Lord shall raise him up.
And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. By the way, if you're one of those people, everyone knows that this is true. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you're one of those people that others are constantly coming to you saying, will you pray about this? Will you pray about that? Take that as a massive compliment. They see you as someone who is very close to God. And they believe that if you were to pray, God would hear it. If you find yourself in that position, take it very seriously. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Four more verses. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I just really love that verse. James is saying, you know Elijah, you remember him, one of the greatest prophets. He had the same flesh that we have. He was subject to the same passions that we are. And yet, because of his faith, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain for 6 months. You gotta love that. Couple more verses here. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so that is how it ends our study in the book of James. It's been one of our best studies in a long time. And I think it's because it's a study for such a time as this. I pray that you've been strengthened and encouraged and blessed. Something I'm considering, I know we just did Peter and Jude not long ago, but I'm considering just finishing the general epistles, which would move us into 1st and 2nd Peter, and then we have the 3 epistles of John, and then the 1 epistle of Jude, and just doing and continuing that whole series. We'll see. I think taking James very seriously here about the coming of the Lord, because I think this is a word for us today. Be patient. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.